we're going to go back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. I want to say hi to Michelle back there. She's going to be mad at me for putting her on the spot. Welcome. It's really wonderful to see you again. Look over to Philippians chapter number 4. And I did want to also mention that, boy, this year is going by so fast. We're almost in November. And normally by this time of the year, pretty close to this time of the year, we already have the conference notice ready to go. We have it out and that type of thing. We are way behind on that. But I do want to let you know that we are planning on having the February conference again this year. We do not have all the details worked out yet. The plan is to be able to have it at the hotel, the same hotel that we've had it previously, down there in San Clemente. I still got to contact them, make sure that they're okay. But I think they're open back up and that type of thing. So we are going to have a plan on having the February conference this coming February. And it will be, normally it's the Valentine's Day weekend, and that's usually coincides with President's Day weekend. So that is the weekend we're going to plan on having it. So just be prepared for that. We'll get the program, get it all together. I'm definitely running behind on that. Boy, this year has just gone by faster than last year, hasn't it? This year is just crazy what's going on. Okay, I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. We are here in Philippians chapter number 4, verses 4, down through 8 here. And in particular, 4 through 7, we have been working on memorizing these verses together. Yes? Do y'all remember that? We're working on memorizing these verses together. So what we're going to do to begin with, we're going to read these verses out loud together. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. He says, who knows what verse 4 says? This one we have memorized by now. Ready? First word is what?
Rejoice,
rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
And again I say what?
Rejoice.
And then what's the next one? Let your what?
Rejoice.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. And then, now look at verse 7, it says, be careful for what? Nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the time we have this morning to look into your word, to not only memorize these verses, but to think about these verses, not only individually, but collectively as a group, and by extension, those that are listening on the internet right now. We, as members one of another in Christ, affect each other. So as each of us grow individually, we minister to the body of Christ collectively. We each minister to each other. And the more that we come to appreciate a passage like this, not only does it affect us individually, but affects us as a body, as a local assembly, and as an assembly by extension, those that are listening by way of the internet right now. So, Father, we ask that as we continue to study through this passage here, that we would have a much deeper appreciation of prayer and what prayer is like, and the purpose of it is to trust you in our prayer lives, and to do this by and through and in and because of the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, Christ's name, amen. The title to the message this morning, it's going to be this. It's going to be Rejoice, Be Calm, and Do What? Come on, that's the riddle. And what? Think about the verse. Okay, I already said that. Rejoice, be calm, and... Yeah, there it is, I heard it. Who just said it? Rejoice, be calm, and what? Pray! How come y'all didn't get that? Come on now. Who said that? Okay, they get the star out of here. Guys, where were you? Here's what it is. The message is, you know what? Things are going to happen in life, right? Now what you got to do is rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known to all men. And you know what? Pray, right? Talk to the Lord there about it. That's the issue. Rejoice, be calm, and pray. Rejoice, be calm, and pray. Now, you're going to help me with this message this morning, okay? We're going to think through some things together. Tell me some things that you know that the Apostle Paul teaches us or says to us about prayer. About prayer. Okay, there you go. One, he says, pray. I'll just do like that. P, okay? And, no, I did not do that right. That didn't sound good. Okay, all right. We're going to go pray. And then we're going to go without, right? Without ceasing. Did I spell that right? I hope I did. Did I? I heard Ken say it one time. He said, pray without ceasing. You can go figure out what... Okay. Pray without ceasing. So that's something that you know about what Paul says about prayer. What else does Paul say about prayer? He says, praying... There it is. I heard it. What was the word? There it is. Praying always. Okay. Praying always. Praying always. Something else he says about prayer. He says, continuing instant. Oops. I'm instant in prayer. Right? You can't read my handwriting anyway, neither can I, so it doesn't matter, right? But continuing instant in prayer. I really should fix that, shouldn't I? Thank you. Okay, continuing instant in prayer. Okay. What else does he say about prayer?
With thanksgiving.
What's that? Okay, he says, with what? Say it loud, Patty. What was it?
With thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving, okay. Okay, with thanksgiving. What else does he say about prayer? What else does our Apostle Paul say about prayer? What's that?
It works.
Okay, it works, yes.
Let your moderation be known.
Okay, let your moderation, like that right there. You know, just be calm. Okay, see that? It's amazing. What's that? It's interesting, he says, the idea of request... What is a request, by the way? What's that? You're making a specific asking, a specific thing. Okay? What else does Paul say about prayer? What else comes to your mind about prayer? Who should we pray for?
One another.
Yeah, for one another. Praying for one another. Okay, several things there that he says about prayer. You can fill in some more in your own personal study time. So what we want to do today, and this will take us a few weeks to fill this, we want to go kind of from the big picture to the specific. The big picture of prayer to the specific of like a specific request, for example. And we're going to kind of look at some of these things beginning today. Like I say, this will take a few weeks to go through all this. Do you remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, were they having some troubles? And if so, what were the troubles? What were they? Remember what they were? When they were struggling as a result of, who remembers?
Adversaries.
And what were these adversaries attempting to do to them? Turn them away. These adversaries were attempting to intimidate them, right? So the attacks of the adversaries are designed to impact your heart and your what? Your mind. You see that? And doesn't this very passage that we're reading this morning, the Apostle Paul talks about that there's an impact in relationship to prayer on our heart and our mind, and actually it's plural, hearts and minds, because he's talking about the group, the local assembly, as well as the individuals in the local assembly. Okay? So these are several things that we want to look at as we begin to look at this issue of prayer. But let me ask some other questions. You know, I do that a lot, right? I ask questions. Just one is because I want to know, all right? And because I'm constantly trying to figure things out, okay? But question, why pray? First and foremost, why pray? Okay, one, because he told us to. That's true. That's absolutely true. And that is at the top of the list. That's true. But that's important right there. See, the issue of why pray, it has to do with the issue of communion. And I'm not talking about, quote unquote, the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about little round thing and little... Get all. No. Why would you call that the Lord's Supper? That's barely even a snack. That just makes you mad. Okay? Like, come on. I promise you, we did what we had out at Joe and Sue's, you're not going to call that a snack. Man, was that good. The supper, the hot dogs, the hamburger, and in the morning we had this massive, gigantic breakfast and everything, scrambled eggs, a pile of bacon, big pancakes, that kind of a thing, a sausage. It was so good. So none of that was, we ate, man, we slept. Even though it was a hard surface to sleep on, you slept pretty good because you ate too much, right? Kind of a concept there. But listen, the issue of why pray, it isn't first and foremost to get stuff. But we tend to think about that, don't we? People, when they think about prayer, I got a prayer because I got to figure out where my rent's going to come from. Or we tend to connect prayer with getting stuff from God. We tend to think of God as a big vending machine in the sky. If you plug in just the right amount of change, i.e. the right prayer, then somehow you'll get God to move heaven and earth to give you a prayer. And if you don't, you plugged in what you thought was the right change and stuff doesn't come out of the vending machine, what do? You start hitting the machine, right? That's what people do with God because they misunderstand the idea of prayer. So one of the main reasons of why pray? Because of communion. Communion with God. And again, I'm not talking about the meal. By the way, the phrase, the Lord's Supper, Paul used that phrase. It's an actual meal, a full meal, by the way. But I'm talking about communion, communication. Why did I put communion instead of communication? Why did I put communication? What's the difference between communication and communion? It goes both ways. And, Audrey, what were you going to say? Yes, communication could be almost mindless. Impersonal, at a distance. But communion implies what?
Closeness.
What's that?
Oneness.
What else?
Closeness.
What else? Relationship. You see that? So when we talk about prayer, why pray? Next time you pray, by the way, how often are you praying? This is not public confession time, okay? How often are you praying? Think about that. When you pray, keep that in mind. This is about communion. It's talking to the Lord. Learning, listening to Him. Now, another question is does prayer, does it matter?
Absolutely.
What do you think? Does prayer matter?
Absolutely.
Okay, you say absolutely. Why? Why does prayer matter? Clay first, then Audrey. Why does prayer matter?
It's part of the relationship that you have.
It, again, guess what? It's communion. It's relationship, isn't it?
Yeah. And it's, like you said, it's not just abandoning, God's not just abandoning.
Yeah.
Prayers of thanksgiving.
Excellent.
Thanking Him for all the wonderful things He's
excellent.
Doing.
Very good. And then Audrey up, and then David, and then Raymond. Go ahead.
You don't do all the talking. What's
it?
You don't do all the talking. You listen.
Isn't that so? Prayer matters. One, in the relationship. We do, even though we're doing the talking audibly, and by the way, your prayer can be silent.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
But so much of this relationship is one of what? Listening.
Yes.
To listen to who? To God, His Word.
Yes.
That's how you listen to God. You listen to what His Word says. I think, David, you're going to say something, then Raymond, you're up.
Our part in the relationship.
What's that?
Our part in the relationship.
That's right. It affects us. It affects us, our part in the relationship. Raymond, you were going to say something. Does prayer matter?
Yeah, it was revealed to us that we now have a mediator between God and man.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle Paul says there's one mediator between God and man. And who is the mediator?
Amen.
It's not the Pope. It's not Mary. It's not religion. It's not your mother-in-law, your father-in-law. It's the man, Christ Jesus. By the way, look at Philippians 4 there. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Watch this. This is real significant to grasp this point. Philippians 4:7, it says this. It says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep," the idea of guard, right? Garrison, protect. "Shall keep your hearts and your minds through" who? There it is right there. See, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You are not the one that is able to keep your heart and mind. How quickly can you lose your mind? And I'm talking about get over controlled by emotion. Well, some of you will experience on the way home after church on the freeway. You'll hear me echoing this question, right? Things can change that fast with your hearts and your mind. We need someone who truly can keep our hearts and our minds, and it's through Christ Jesus. So excellent point there. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So does prayer matter? Well, who does it matter to? Okay, to us, on the one end, to us it matters. And to who? Yeah, you only have two choices, you and God, okay? And because it matters to you, because it matters to God, it absolutely can and should and does matter to others, those that you're praying for, those that you're thinking about, stuff like that, right? Okay? So we say, why pray? We say, does prayer matter? Let's ask it a different way. In prayer, does God hear me? Does He hear us?
Yes.
Why would you say yes? Why would you say yes? Any idea? How do you know God hears you?
The book says so.
Okay, the Scripture says so. I mean, he's not breaking through the heavens and said, "I heard you." He's not saying, "Enough already," kind of a concept, right? He's not saying that. How do we know God hears us? How could He not hear us? What would have to happen on God's part for Him to not hear us? What's that? Okay, He'd have to quit hearing Christ. Good, what else? Good, excellent. What else? That's the most important. In order for God to not hear us, what would have to happen? What's that? And therefore, we'd have to be also separated from Him. He'd have to separate. Good, what else? In order for God to not hear us, what would have to be true?
You'd have to break a promise.
You'd have to break a promise. There, what else? God would have to cease being God. Right. Think about that. He would have to cease being who He is. Does God hear me? Of course He hears us. Question. Does God care? What do you think? Does God care? How do you know God cares? Let me ask you a different way. Have you ever prayed for something, maybe even multiple times, and it just didn't seem to make a difference?
Not my will, but yours.
Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't seem to make a difference?
Yeah.
So if you prayed and if God heard and things didn't change, then doesn't that suggest that even though God heard, He just was indifferent?
No.
See, it doesn't suggest that at all. It doesn't teach that at all. Some of you might have seen the movie called Shadowlands. Shadowlands. Great movie. And there's three or four different versions. You've got to watch the one particular version that had, I think it was Anthony Hopkins in it. But he was playing the role of, and I forgot the guy, C.S. Lewis, there he goes, yeah, who was an avowed bachelor, but then met this woman and fell in love, got married and everything, and after they got married, she had a recurring case. Can I tell you the end of the story, because if y'all haven't seen it, okay. Anyway, she passed away from cancer, and it was just utterly devastating to him. Because as an avowed bachelor, first of all, he never ever experienced true love of a man to his wife, of a man to that. You know, if the old saying, if you've never tasted chocolate, how can you describe what it tastes like? If you've never really loved that deeply, then it's an emotionless relationship that you can't really describe. So he loved this woman deeply. And then she died unexpectedly. Broke his heart big time. And he was famous, by the way, as a Christian speaker and so forth, with conveying information about the will of God, how God works and doesn't work, things like that. And this rocked his whole world, completely changed his whole world initially, about his view of God. Does God care? Does He hear my prayer? Why would God let me? I was happy as a bachelor, as he's going through. Why would God let me fall in such deep love and experience the depth of love with this woman only for God, quote unquote, to take her from me? Why would God put me through that kind of suffering? Why, as it were? By the way, he also wrote a book. I think it was called A Grief Observed. About the very experience, the depths of how he walked away from the faith and it brought him right back. It was amazing. But he makes a very famous statement in the movie as he's really wrestling with this whole thing and his buddies that were also all sworn bachelors and told him he was making a mistake when he was going to marry this woman because it was going to change his life and ruin his life, all this kind of stuff. And it's one scene where he comes in and they're trying to figure out how to console him with you know. How would someone who's never loved a woman, how would someone who's never been married, never had a wife, as it were, never had experience, how would you console someone who did have that experience and then lost her? Anyway, I got to stay on track, don't I? And what he says to them, he says, listen, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. That's one of the greatest revelations he came to understand about prayer. And something that really, he says in his writings, that brought him back to where he could absolutely trust God in life and eternity. Ken, go ahead.
And let's stop forget about God losing His love.
Amen. Yes, when God spared not His own Son. You bet, for us of all things. So does God care? How do you know God cares? The way you know God cares has nothing to do with circumstances of the present time. The way we know God cares for sure is the same reason you know God loves you. And that is, while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God intervened in human history. And that intervention in human history is that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's how we know He cares. So as we talk about this issue of prayer, we want to remember that prayer is not a machine. Prayer is not mechanical. Prayer is not just using the right words and hoping that somehow, some way, it pierces through the heavens that have become brass and maybe we'll get to God's ears and then maybe He will do something to change our particular circumstances. Prayer is something that really is an experience of a believer to our eternal, heavenly Abba Father. That experience we will have for all eternity. Now granted, once we're in heaven, the nature often of our prayers are going to be different than they are now, because so much of our prayer now revolves around this human experience of affliction and suffering and need and sorrow, but also joy, thanksgiving, things like that. But so much of our prayer is all formed around this issue of need. And we do have needs, and God knows that. Okay? Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to notice something else about prayer. You're going to hold Philippians chapter 4 here. I want you to go to Matthew 21. Go to Philippians 4, Matthew 21. Something else that we want to understand about prayer. Even though the nature of prayer, that is, communion with God, even though the nature of prayer is the same in all dispensations, that is, communion with God. Everybody understand that point there? Okay? The nature is the same. It's communion with God. So even though the nature is the same, the circumstances, the situations about prayer and what to pray for and why to pray certainly changes in relationship to the dispensation in which someone lives. So we live in the dispensation of grace. Look at this passage here. Did I say Matthew 21? I hope I did. That's what I should have said. Look at Matthew 21, verse 22. Have you heard, read, thought about this passage before? Look at verse 22. It says this, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive." You ever heard that before?
Yes.
Okay. Now, usually when that verse is taught, preached about, and so forth, what is the basic idea that is put forth as to why a preacher will go to that verse in issue of prayer? What's that? Yeah, prosperity. The health, wealth, prosperity type thing. Whether it's Pentecostal type circles, Assembly of God type circles, even evangelical circles, right? That if you would just have enough faith, if you'll just believe enough, just have enough intensity with what you're praying about and thinking about what you want, then finally that intensity level will change God. It'll quote unquote get heaven to move and change the circumstance, right? We've all heard that. Look again at that verse. "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing," guess what? "You shall receive." Now understand this. First of all, there's a context around why Christ said that, and the context has to do with the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the tribulation period and into the kingdom. There's always a context, always a context, always a context. Let me ask it a different way. Did the Apostle Paul, based upon what you find in his writings and his experience that you find Luke wrote about Paul in the book of Acts, right? Did the Apostle Paul in his prayer life, did he claim that prayer?
No.
It's very interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul did not live under that verse right there as a prayer pattern, as a type of prayer, as the way to pray. But does that therefore mean that the Apostle Paul didn't have any idea of what the prayer pattern, the type of prayer, what to expect in prayer? Does that mean that Paul didn't live under any view at all about prayer? We just said, Paul says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, continuing instant in prayer, always prayer. So clearly the Apostle Paul prayed, but his prayer life was not reflected by a verse like that. When you look over to chapter 4 again of the book of Philippians, go back to Philippians chapter number 4. Let me ask you this. In the dispensation of grace, does God attach a promise to prayer? Is there a prayer promise in the dispensation of grace? The answer is yes. And what is it he attaches to it? Look at Philippians 4, 6. It says this. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So what's the instruction to us right there?
Pray.
Just pray and let it be known to Him. Now, with thanksgiving, look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep..." The idea of keep is guard, right? Keep guard, protect, garrison, right? "Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What's the prayer promise in the dispensation of grace? It is peace, but it is what? Protection. Keeping, guarding. Keeping and guarding what? The hearts and the minds, and therefore, now say again, that communion. When affliction comes, when challenges come in life, the two realms in which it affects us as human beings and as believers is our hearts and our minds. And that's not talking primarily about your physical heart, though it can affect your physical heart, right? If you get all worried in your inner man about something, it absolutely can affect the physical heart. It can affect your emotions, which can affect your blood pressure or various things like that, the anxiety level. It absolutely can affect those things. But in the passage, the primary issue is it shall keep your hearts. Your heart, that's the emotion in the soul. And your minds, that's not primarily your brain. In fact, your mind and your brain are not the same thing at all, by the way. The brain is the physical part connected with your physical body. The mind is a non-physical part. And in this context, it's the mind of the soul, the thinking capacity, the reasoning capacity of the soul. So when some affliction comes along, when some pressure comes along, it's the heart and the mind that really get attacked first, or can be attacked first, and it can affect, therefore, how the mind thinks about it, therefore how the brain reacts, therefore how the body reacts. The anxiety, the blood pressure, the cortisol goes up and that type of thing. So it certainly can affect that. But the promise here in this passage is that there is a protection of the hearts and the minds, and hence, like you said, the maintenance of the communication, the communion. At the heart of this prayer and the prayer promise, there's one critical, fundamental issue that is operating there. At the heart of it. But what is it? I know what it is. At the heart of it. What is it? One word. Think of one word.
Trust.
I think I heard it. Someone just said it?
Trust.
Did you say trust? That's exactly the point right there. At the heart of this is the issue of trust. Trust. Why do we say this? Why do I say that? Why do I say at the heart of this issue of trust? Why would we say this? Gene, you said the word trust. Why do you say trust? Why do you say that?
God cannot lie.
God cannot lie.
If you don't believe He's able to do it, why bother asking?
If you don't think He's able to keep your heart in mind, why bother to ask Him? What else? Keep going. If you're not going to trust Him for this, what else is it that we're not trusting Him for? Yeah, ultimately salvation. At the heart of this issue of prayer is the issue of trust. It's at the most basic, fundamental groundwork of appreciating the nature of prayer, and in particular in the dispensation of grace. It's this issue of trust. Who am I believing anyway? Who am I trusting? Who am I talking to? Who am I praying to? Is that person that I'm praying to, is he trustworthy? Does he care? Does he love me? Is he aware of my situation? Is he aware of the heavy heart that I have? Is he aware of the affliction, the persecution, the suffering, whatever? Or the joy, the thanksgiving that I have? Is he aware of it? Does it matter? And especially at times when it looks like an experience that, boy, things just don't get any better. Indeed, maybe get worse. The Apostle Paul himself in 2 Timothy 3, he talks about, boy, perilous times are going to come. Guess what? Someone say, they're here. I say, well, all right. The whole dispensation of grace is a time when Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and so forth. So when it comes to the issue of prayer, it's the issue of trust. When we pray like this passage, think of all the things that we are acknowledging. So tell me, when we pray like this passage here, what are some things that we are acknowledging? Get right to the very basic level. But even before that, you say He heard us. Before that, what else? He's got to be there. He's got to be real. He's got to be the living God. He's got to be the God of the Word, the Bible, Scripture. He's got to be able to hear us. He's got to be aware of our situation, the details. Think of what this type of relationship demands must be true. If God is not there, if He does not care, if He's not the living God, why would we even do this? Why would we even believe these verses anyway? You see that? Now, I'm already out of time. Can we just pray that God would stop the clock and put us a special dispensation? And you realize the answer to that is yes, we can. but he's not going to do it, you know, right? So you pray about anything and everything because God tells us to. But a walk of faith, a walk of spiritual maturity also recognizes that sometimes a way of wisdom teaches us to pray a different way, to look at things a different way. But still at the heart of it all is this issue of trust, trust, trust. I'm going to finish with looking at two passages of scriptures of all places in the book of Revelation. We're going to finish just for today. We just barely touched, just began to talk about prayer this morning. Okay, we're going to do this. It'll take a few weeks to go through this. But I want you to do something. I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation. And I want you to notice with me, go with me to Revelation 5 here. And I want you to see something here. Revelation and chapter number 5. And look at this passage. It's going to be Revelation chapter number 5 and Revelation chapter number 8. Let me just find it here really quick here. Look at Revelation 5 verse 8. Now granted, this is out there in the future. This is in the tribulation period. But there's a real wonderful statement connected here with the issue of prayer. And it says this, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors." By the way, that's not a bad odor, right? That's a sweet fragrance. Now, how does John say right there what those odors, those sweet odors, what are they? They are the prayers of the saints. This book of Revelation, that's about the saints in the tribulation period. And by the way, not just those, because the book of Revelation is part of the Prophecy Kingdom program. So it's the prayers of the saints in that program, yes?
Yes.
Do you think that there will be times, and not only have been times, but in the future will be times, where the saints pray and it just seems like heaven is silent? Mm-hmm. Heaven doesn't hear. Think about the tribulation period. It's going to be super intense. It's going to look like the enemy just keeps winning and winning and winning. No matter what the believing remnant does, certain death, certain destruction is coming for them just at any time. And they're praying and crying out to God. And it seems as though heaven has become silent. But was heaven silent? How do you know? From that verse right there, how do you know? Why are they told this? Why are they told here that these 24 elders and they fall down before the Lamb and they all have harps and they've got golden vials? These are not the seven last plagues. These are the prayers of the saints. You know what that means? That means not only has God been hearing their prayers, He's been collecting them. And they are the sweet savor before Him. And He's going to pour out these, as it were, in answer to their prayers. Because He heard, He knew the pressure they were experiencing. He cared enough to collect every one of them and keep them so that He could demonstrate His answer to them. Isn't that a wonderful passage to think about the reality of prayer? Even at times when you pray and it seems like heaven is silent. Over in chapter number 8, there's a similar type here. Look over to chapter number 8. Look at verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there were given unto him much incense that he should offer it," watch this, "with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Listen, you know what that incense is. That incense was a sweet savor and that sweet fragrance. When God told Moses about the altar of incense and the way that they were to make that incense, He said, don't anybody make copies of this. Don't you replicate this and package it and sell it on eBay or on Amazon or Google. God says, if anyone tries to copy this incense, this mixture of incense, He says, that they'll be cut off as it. It was serious. You see a verse right there. The incense, that fragrance, that smell, that sweet savor before the Lord, it is directly connected with the prayers of the saints. He says, don't you make religious copies of the prayers of my people. They are real and they are sincere and they are unique. And they come right up before my ears and I hear them and I smell them because I hear and smell and sense and appreciate the prayers of the saints. If that's true about the prayer life and lives, the prayers of the believers, not only in the prophecy kingdom program, the tribulation period and so forth, then friends, does it not also have to be true in the dispensation of grace? And that is that God hears our prayers. They matter. It's like He's collecting them. And even though right now it might seem like heaven is silent and heaven doesn't care, you know from passages like that, and I understand that's not specifically the body of Christ, I understand that, but boy, don't you understand there has to be a parallel today, especially if our apostle, the Apostle Paul, says things like, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can rest assured. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And even though it might look like heaven is silent, God promises us that the peace of God, the same peace that governs His heart and mind, the same peace that He lives under, that's the peace that is able to keep, guard, protect, garrison our hearts and our minds. And it does it through who? Through Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother Gene and Henry, if you guys come up, we'll close in a song here, and then we'll also close in prayer today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that You tell us here right in Your Word, You instruct us to pray. And in instructing us to pray, really You're reminding us that this is about communing with You in a relationship of trust, a relationship of love, Your love for us that wins over our heart to You. And hence we love You because You loved us. We thank You for all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.